Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in 2 Kings chapter 13. Have you ever thought about what you want on your tombstone? I don't mean pepperoni, olives, or mushrooms. I mean your actual headstone. There are some famous engravings in stone marking people's passing. I got more toys than everyone else. Ha ha. Or will it be, whoops, got a little close to the edge there. Or how about, Mama said there'd be days like this. John Keats, famous poet, knew that his words would only make a temporary mark in the world and then fade with time. He wisely wrote, "Here lies a man whose name is writ in water." But today's chapter has a theme of the Word of God enduring and His promises for good or ill, able to be trusted no matter how much time goes by. What about you? What will your legacy be? How will people remember you? What would be a one-sentence summary of your life at the end? And what do you think people will say about you at your funeral? As you ponder that, let's swing our attention back up to the northern kingdom. Remember Jehu, who took the kingdom, wiped out Baal worship in Israel, and reinstituted Jeroboam's worship, the two golden calves? His son continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and we see God fulfilling the curses of the covenant, shrinking down the kingdom of Israel until there's almost nothing left. This will continue to be the pattern until the end of the book. And we read in verse 3, "So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and for a long time he kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad's son." And then, in verse 7, "Nothing had been left of the army of Jehoaz except 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and made them like the dust at threshing time." And that was it. The summary of that king's rule in a few verses. And above all, a man's words and works writ in water, but God's word enduring and playing out in the book of 2 Kings again and again. All these kings building all their little personal kingdoms, and their empires crumbled to dust. Well, this theme continues in verse 10 to the end of the chapter. As wicked as the kings of Israel were, they still had the sense at times to visit Elisha. Now, I've known businessmen like this, powerful men, rich men. They have no inkling to follow God for themselves, but respect those who do and think the world of them. And therefore, they seek him out for advice and like to keep godly people around him every now and then. Here we see Jehoash, son of Jehu, coming to the deathbed of Elisha the prophet. Verse 14 tells us, "Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. 'My father,' he cried, 'the chariots and horsemen of Israel.' Elisha said, 'Get a bow and some arrows,' and he did so. 'Take the bow in your hands,' he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. 'Open the east window,' he said, and he opened it. 'Shoot,' Elisha said, and he shot. 'The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram,' Elisha declared, 'you will completely destroy the Aramaeans at Aphek.' Then he said, 'Take the arrows,' and the king took them. Elisha said, 'Strike the ground,' and he struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, 'You should have struck the ground five or six times, then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now, you only defeat it three times.'" Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood on his feet. In this account of Elisha's death, we see Elisha still ministering grace and giving this wicked king an opportunity to place his faith in God. But by shooting three arrows, the king demonstrated his lack of faith and willingness to go all the way. This in many ways summarized his attitude towards God, but also that of his father and grandfather. These three kings had gone only just so far in eradicating Baal worship, but not being willing to give up their own kingdoms in order to join God's. For them to reinstate the worship of God, they would have had to have rejoined the southern kingdom. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus talked about his ministry and what he came to do, he used the language of kingdom when he preached the gospel? The kingdom of God is here. The people who heard it in that day knew what he meant, It meant that he was ready to conquer, and those who could join him willingly could. They needed to submit to him as king, though. That's what it means when you say the king is here and the kingdom of God is among you. It means bow to your feet and worship the king. That's why Jesus spoke of the tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners coming to him in droves, saying, "The kingdom of heaven comes forcefully, and forceful men take hold of it." What he meant was, these people have nothing to lose anymore, and therefore they're seizing the opportunity. They're taking heaven by the tail and going for broke. This is what the king just couldn't do, and this would typify his entire life. Partial obedience for him meant partial blessing. It really meant gradual cursing. And we see the promises of cursing gradually creeping in as his kingdom begins to recede. As the borders of the kingdom he clung to so desperately shrank, did he realize that everything he'd built in his life would also fade like water? Like John Keats's very words? But Moses' words continue to come true because they were God's word. You know, Jesus said that those who want to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for his sake would find it. When we surrender our kingdom and bow before God, losing everything, Jesus says that those who lose their life will find it. We have to lose to gain. But these kings didn't want to lose anything, and in the end, they lost it all, just like Moses said they would. As the story of Elijah comes to a close in this chapter, he breathes his last. But as he does, God has one more miracle up his sleeve. The grave diggers are there burying a body, and when they see the raiders on the horizon, they quickly just throw him into the tomb of Elijah so they can get away. As they quickly saddle their horses, a voice from the tomb says, "Where am I? What's happening? Who put me in here? Who turned out the lights?" Opening the tomb, they see that that man, who they just were supposed to bury, is still alive. They throw him on the back of the horse and make a clean getaway. Man, did they have a lot to talk about at dinner. So, dying, what was that like? But this miracle emphasizes one thing at the close of our chapter today. Elisha may be dead, but God's word is alive. The prophet may be dead, but God's word isn't. The promises made to the king via Elisha will surely come to pass because the God he served is very much alive, and he's watching the king's every move. So how about that tombstone? Are you going to write something as stupid as pepperoni, mushroom, and olives on your gravestone? That'd make a funny joke, but a missed opportunity. And this chapter is filled with missed opportunities. You know, life can just be one series of those, but it doesn't have to be. God's mercy is following you every day, giving you ample opportunity to take the kingdom by the horns and really ride it to the end. I mean, the king is on your side. Jesus is pulling for you. His word works in your favor, and his words are true. I think that the coolest tombstone I can imagine would be something like, "Bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb." That kind of says everything, doesn't it? I mean, it covers my mistake, but in that is also the motive for everything else. I mean, he bought me. I'm already his. He owns my life. He conquered me. His kingdom of love was greater than my empire of sin, and he completely broke it, covered it, and redeemed it. He went all the way for me, and a king like that deserves nothing less. Well, read through 2 Kings chapter 13 today, and we'll see you tomorrow on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.